The Holy Gospel for the Sunday of the Transfiguration is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Here again, the story of the Transfiguration of our Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this February morning from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life and faith into us. So Peter and James and John had a lot to think about as they were hiking up that trail to the mountaintop. A little background, it was less than a week, 6 days, Mark tells us, since there was kind of a showdown between Jesus and his disciples. We skipped ahead in time now. Much of Epiphany, we've been in Mark 1 to hear about exorcisms and healings, but now we're jumping ahead for the story of the Transfiguration. In the previous chapter, in Mark 8, Jesus asks one of his big questions. It's a question that we will be looking at in the upcoming season of Lent. Who do you say that I am? And you might remember that Jesus or that Peter gets the right answer, but he flunks the test, essentially. He tells Jesus, "You are the Messiah, you are the Savior of Israel." And Peter, as the answer comes out of his mouth, immediately begins to imagine the prestige and the glory that will go with him standing alongside Jesus, the Messiah. Without missing a beat, Jesus declares what this really means. Means there's going to be suffering ahead, and there's going to be rejection, and there's going to be dying, and then rising from the dead. But Peter can't hear the last part because he's only thinking about the first part, and he's already starting to argue with Jesus' forecast. For Peter, the formula was simple. Jesus plus Christ, Messiah, the same word, equals glory. That's what the future has to mean for Jesus and for them. And then Jesus calls Peter Satan's little helper, and there's uncomfortable tension between Jesus and Peter and the disciples ever since, for all 6 days. And so just when the disciples thought they'd figure out who Jesus was and where he was going, they've become all confused again. And so Peter and James and John are following Jesus up this mountain trail, trying to sort it all out. Hikes are good for that sort of thing. Christy, have you ever been on a long hike to talk about sort out some things in your life? And I've heard that it's a good thing. Couldn't resist, sorry. So once they reach the summit, Jesus stuns them again. He is transfigured before their very eyes. And the best Mark can do, the best words that Mark can put to the incident is to say that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, this particular picture looks like a scene from the upcoming Avengers meeting, a movie. So, no, this is really not an Into the Jumper. And no, this is not a Tide ad either, for those of you who watch the Super Bowl. The three disciples thought they knew Jesus, and now he shows himself to be so much more and something completely other than they imagined. However they imagined it, the transfiguration is meant to shred the little boxes that all of us tend to put Jesus in. Oh, he is such an engaging teacher. He is a revolutionary rabbi. He is a medical missionary. And then Moses and Elijah show up. Two of the three people, the Hebrew scriptures tell us, that went to heaven instead of dying. Enoch is the third one. They suggest that Elijah and Moses never died. And so they're chatting with Jesus up on this mountaintop as if this mountaintop had become the precise intersection of heaven and earth. More specifically, Jesus is revealed here as the person in whom heaven and earth come together. So what does Peter do? What would you have done if you're sitting or standing where those disciples were and that was going on in front of you? They're all frightened, Mark tells us. They're all terrified. But Peter manages to say, "Lord, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." And that's how we see it too, isn't it? In a moment of near unmatched glory. Oh, it's so good to be right here, right now. To have the privilege of seeing some spectacular sunset that will just be happening for a moment, or to watch an eruption of the northern lights, or even rarer, a Yosemite firefall. Now, I don't know if you've heard about this. I just learned about this in this past week, that about this time every year, the last couple weeks of February, in Yosemite National Park, there is the very slightest of chances that you can see something like this happen. And it depends on the snowpack in the mountains. It depends how warm the temperatures are. It depends if the western sky is clear at sunset. It depends on where you might be standing in the valley. If everything is just right, you might see this for a few moments on just a few days out of an entire year. To see a glimpse of such brilliant glory when heaven kisses earth makes one grateful to be there and to wish for more, to wish that it would last. And so, of course, Peter wants to bottle the moment. Rabbi, Peter says in the middle of this transfiguration, it's so good for us to be here. Can't we just stay? In fact, how about we build three dwellings? The word in the Greek is literally tabernacles or tents. Jesus, let's set up three tents. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. We'll kind of move in here. And the word is the same word or similar to the word that's used in John's Gospel to say that the Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us, with us. How about we stay right here, Jesus? And just let your glory trickle down on all those people down below. Now, of course, it's not just the thrill of spectacular visions that lead us to want to stay right where we are. If we're in a pleasing place, if we're in a good place, if where we are is a safe place, where we are is familiar, then where we are involves less risk than moving on, especially if moving on will mean challenging the status quo. And so we prefer this formula: glory plus security plus familiarity equals where I want a tent, and I suspect where many of you want a tent, and it's where Peter and James and John want a tent, and it's where most congregations want a tent, and institutions and nations want to stay. Especially when so much is changing, we want to retreat to the glorious times and places, or we want to hang on tightly to what we got and the way it is. Rabbi, it's so good for us to be right here. Or maybe even to go back to what was so good. Let's stay where we are. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the Beloved. Listen to him. The beginning of the season of Epiphany, you may remember at Jesus' baptism in Mark's Gospel, a voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my Son, the Beloved." Now it changes a little bit. Jesus is no longer giving Jesus this affirmation at baptism. Now God is speaking to the disciples who are there with Jesus. It's not, "You are my Son," it's, "This is my Son." This is no longer a baptism affirmation. These are marching orders. "This is my Son here. This is the Son of God that you're standing with. Listen to him." Listen to him, knowing that such listening will propel you inevitably into a decidedly risky way of living, in which glory and serving and suffering are all tied together. That's the rest of the Transfiguration story. Glory of the kind witnessed on the mountaintop merges into the kind of glory witnessed on the cross. The intersection of heaven and earth happens on the mountaintop. It happens in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the book of Exodus. And it happens more often now, down the mountain in serving and suffering love. Jesus plus Christ equals cross, serving and suffering love. This week I learned the story of a young woman named Katie Davis Majors. "For as long as I could remember," Katie says, "I had everything the world says is important. It's what I learned is important. In high school, I was class president, homecoming queen, top of my class. I dated cute boys, wore cute shoes, drove a cute sports car. What teenager wouldn't say, 'Lord, it is so good to be here. Can I stay a while?'" Katie came down the mountain for a few days over Christmas break during her senior year to go on a mission trip to Uganda. "That's when Jesus wrecked my life," she says. "I realized I had loved and admired and worshiped Jesus without really listening to him. And so I began to listen. And after graduation from high school," she exclaimed, "she exchanged the life she thought she'd always wanted for a trail down the mountain. And she followed Jesus back to Uganda. She started a ministry as a teenager that feeds and educates hundreds of children while teaching them to listen to Jesus. The ministry turned 10 years old this year, and along the way, Katie adopted 13 girls who have no parents and now has one of her own with her husband." You can read more in her books entitled Kisses from Katie, A Story of Relentless Love and Redemption. Now, this is Katie's story. It's not meant to be yours. It's not meant to be mine. And I tell it not to insinuate that listening to Jesus always means moving to another continent. So don't go home after worship today and say, "Pastor says we have to sell everything and move to Africa next week." Nor do I tell the story to inflict guilt for not doing more. Many of you live with that on a regular basis after sermons and Bible studies. It is to say that listening to Jesus does mean discovering that the glory that we thought we wanted, the glory that we thought was on some mountaintop that we were meant to climb, is not the kind of glory that will bring us joy. The way of Jesus, the way down the mountain, is not about where we live, but it is about how we love. And Jesus will show us how to do that as we keep on listening to him and follow where he leads us. Amen.